Tonight I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. And tonight we continue with our studies in this book, and now we are in chapter 8. And tonight our subject is reverent worship. Reverent worship. The last time we ended with chapter 7, where we learned about faithfulness and reverence, which marked the conduct of Nehemiah, and how he was an example for us as believers who are called by the Lord to live a sanctified life, which is to show the work of the Spirit that has been done in our hearts, the work of the Holy Spirit, the holy work of separating our hearts and our soul from sin, and causing us making us to be transformed to the image of Christ. And Nehemiah showed us examples of such character, wherein he marked every step that he took, every decision that he made, with reverence and faithfulness to the Lord, always eyeing the Lord and His ways, making sure that he doesn't do things that pleases himself, but always committed to the things of God. So now in chapter 8, the first 12 verses are subject to reverence worship, as I've said before. So this place will reflect on how sincere and reverent worship had deep spiritual influence on the Jews, who have returned from captivity, as we've seen that they came to rebuild Jerusalem. Ezra came at first to build a temple, and now Nehemiah also, when he heard, as we started chapter 1, when he heard that the state or the condition of Jerusalem was deplorable, he decided to come. He asked God to help him, and the king gave him leave, and he came. And you remember that we learned how they went through a lot of things, and but yet the Lord was with them, conquering the devices of their enemies and making their work a success, and that the world which he came for was completed in 52 days, which was so a unique thing. So tonight we reflect, as the work was finished, these people continue, and we see how these people worship. And we will see that reverence marked this worship that people conducted. And indeed, if worship is done in reverence, it always produces great blessings on the people of God. When we are careful with our worship, and our worship is in line with Scripture, our worship is focused on promoting the honor of God and making sure that it's for His glory, it has great blessings on the worshippers. And as this report, our God's report, and as I've said before, the people of Israel, they represent the church of old. Their manners, which God taught them, and their way of worship, they were the representative of God's people in the old time. And we, the New Testament church, are the representative of God now. So as we say, we are the spiritual Israel, which God has chosen us. As Peter said, we are royal priesthood, chosen to bring praises to the Lord. So we will see how their worship, which was biblical, is an example for us. Moreover, we know that it's our Christian duty to learn everything from the Bible, from our conduct, our personal lives, and the life of the church, and the worship is a greater thing as a church. So we are commanded to learn from Scripture. Remember, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul gave to Timothy, he said that, after he had said many things, he said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Timothy was a pastor, and yet he ought to learn how to behave himself in the house of God. So are we, each one of us must learn. We must learn, we must continue to improve upon how we attend worship, and how are we able to offer the Lord reverence worship. And that will indeed increase our joy, and also how we're able to obey the Lord more and more. So it is idolatry to imagine worship and offer worship in life to God. It's idolatry when people imagine how they can worship God not according to God's Remember in Romans chapter 4 said that the Gentiles worship God according to their imagination, and that was idolatry. So even now, even in the New Testament times, people do not put up physical images there, but then whatever worship they offer to God, which is according to His will, whereby it is for Him, where people go and seek their joy, themselves first, it's an idolatry. God hates it, and that is something that we should also be mindful of. Before I go on, let's remember that the worship that these people offered here was not ceremonial. You know that the Old Testament had that kind of ceremonial mixed up with the reverend, the whole system of worship. But the particular worship here is more of a spiritual, more of praying and preaching, in which in that time we have the time of praying and sing also. But then it's more of spiritual nature, moral type, not that of ceremonial kind. And indeed, it pictures the New Testament worship of the Church of Christ, how church true worship is to be done. Remember John 4:24, Lord Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's the guideline for the New Testament worship. Indeed, in the Old Testament worship, God gave the order before the ceremonial time. But you know, the ceremonial had been done away. Now, it is left with true spiritual worship, which God always demanded from the Jews, despite the ceremonial part of their worship. So I move to verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. The assembling of these people here was for the purpose of worship. If you don't think, you see that all the people gathered themselves together as if they just came from their place, they just gathered. No, it was they had a purpose of worship. They knew why they worshiped, and they knew the time they wanted to worship. Because the date of this time of their meeting was commanded by God. It was the time of the observation of the Feast of Blowing of Trumpets. In Leviticus 23:25, and they were told that on such a day, which we are told, the day is in verse 2, upon the first day of the seventh month, it was given to them to have such a holy gathering, and they call it the Feast of Blowing of Trumpets. And this feast was observed on a Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day, a day of rest, worship, and religious services. Sometimes people think that the Sabbath day of the Jews was just a rest. No, it was a time they had other religious activities done in such time. So this, the particular day they chose for this gathering was this day, as we are told in verse 2, upon the first day of the seventh month, that's where these people gathered. But then, if you can remember, the war was completed on the 25th day of the sixth month. In Nehemiah 6:15, we are told on the 25th day of the sixth month. So the next month, which was on the 7th, just a week after their completion, then this date for their blowing of trumpet, that feast came in. Actually, we are not told that it was that period, but that is, they knew it was time for, they call it Holy Convocation, where it was a time of religious assembly. So, upon the first day of the week, which was since Leviticus, they were given. So, they were doing this for a purpose. They didn't just gather there just to do a guest and the worship came in. They had a purpose. They had worship in mind. They gathered there for worship, and they knew what they were. But indeed, they didn't meet to do this ceremonial thing with the blowing of trumpet, but they met there for actual worship. So before I move on, let us reflect a little on this character of these people. This always I refer to the church of old, because they were the people of God. They were representing God Himself. After, you see, just a week after they have finished everything, just barely a week, and then they crowned their work with religious activities and worship. I don't know if Nehemiah and others pray that God should help them to finish it a time going to this period. But, I'm sure they have something in mind. A week after this, then this time of religious activity came in. And then this was forgotten. So they crowned their work with the worship, the religious service, which was a great example for us. You know, it reminds us of God's own act when He had completed creation. What did He do? He blessed and sanctified the seventh day for Himself. And it is something which God Himself, after all that He did, It's not that God stopped working, because God was still keeping life, was keeping the world, and everything was going. But then He sanctified a particular day, not for Him, but for us, as a day for Himself, which I believe it was a memorial day for God's people before and after the flood. Those who knew the Lord, it was not recorded for, but I'm sure they used such a day for His worship, because it was a day God sanctified for what purpose? And those who ever knew the Lord, I'm sure God gave them that instruction, and they ever worshipped Him in that exact time. Even remember Noah, when he sent the dove out from the ark, he chose, it was 7 days after 7 days after 7 days. So it gives us a hint. I'm sure after he observed the Sabbath, then he sent the dove. It gives a hint, which God, he waits after 7 days, then he sent the dove, he go and come back, and the 7 days he sent it. Which in the Bible, such things will tell us something. So I'm sure also he was also observing such a day, because you know, whatever God has said, His people will observe it at any point in time. Whichever people knew Him, feared Him, obeyed such things. Remember, the sacrificial system was started immediately after the fall. Cain and Abel, their sacrifice. And even we are told that Adam and Eve were clothed with animal clothes, which some draw that it was a sacrifice God did to clothe them with the blood. I mean, to use the blood and use the skin to clothe them. So in that case, sacrifice started immediately after the fall. And all those who knew the Lord, even remember Abraham, immediately God called, he moved from one to another, he had an altar to sacrifice. So this God always having a particular day for Himself for worship has always been for His people time immemorial. So this people had this time. And remember, when God chose Israel to be His people, He did not introduce the Sabbath day to them as a new thing. He said, remember the Sabbath day. It's not something new. Remember, something which I'm sure its observance has gone down, because there were only few people who were really, God-fearing. But then He said, remember the Sabbath day. That is something which is there, which His people have been observing, which He has said there already. So it was God's own act to select a day for Himself for worship. So in reflecting further, Christians also, we observe the Lord's Day as a day of worship and service. The Lord's Day, which we also observe as a day of service and worship. As it was the day in which the Lord's redemptive work was completed, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is why we have the Lord's Day as a day of worship and service. So it's not just people sat down and think that we should meet on maybe the first day of the week, which falls on Sunday. It is something which scripture. You know, the Bible confirms this worship on the first day of the week as a day of worship for the New Testament church. In John chapter 20, verse 19, the early Christians were met on the first day of the week. 20, verse 23, we are also told again, and Acts 20, verse 7, we have that reference. And Apostle Paul is making reference, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, the time for gathering, when he said that when they come and meet together. And in Revelation 1, verse 10, when Apostle John was in the Isle of Patmos, that's when in the 10th the Lord's Day came about, and all believed that he was observing a day of worship for the Lord, and that's what it was part, it became the Lord's Day. But then, it is a day of worship, and it is something big God has ever had. So that whenever people give themselves to Him, I'll be able to worship Him. Something which God has always had for His people. Apart from scriptural confirmation of the church history, also confirms this worship on the first day of the week. Church historian Eusebius, a Christian church historian, in his ecclesiastical history, he quoted from Ignatius, Melito, Tertullian, and others, showing the recognition of the Lord's Day by the early church. Because this book came after the apostles. So after the early church, this people lived in the early centuries. He quoted, there was one man, Dionysius of Corinth, in his epistle to the Romans. He said that, he mentioned that the church of Corinth keep the Lord's holiday, which is in line with Apostle John's, saying on the Lord's Day, he had that vision, which affirmed that the church's worship is on the Lord's Day, which is the day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Others have issue with the first day of the week worship, so maintaining the Saturday worship. But for the church of Christ, from scripture and from history, we have the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, the time that we observe worship and do spiritual services. So indeed, we can also say that we Christians also have a holiday or a Christian Sabbath, not as the old Jewish Sabbath. You know that the Jewish ceremonial holidays and Sabbath have ceased. with all its ceremony at half sea. I mean, they dedicated that day for God's worship. Everything that was commanded them have ceased. It is not binding on us. But we also have the Lord's Day as the day of worship. It's our Sabbath. So that's why old Christians are calling the Lord's Day the Sabbath. Not that it's a Sabbath strictly as the Old Testament for the Jews, but Christian day of worship, dedicated for worship and service to the Lord by Christians. And it's a must for all of us. And it must be observed with reverence. It must be observed with reverence. And we see how the people who were the people of God observed his day with reverence, his worship with reverence. And we also, as we have the Lord's Day, that's our day to worship and serve the Lord. It must be marked with reverence. It's not that theirs was different. God is still to be worshipped with reverence. The last part of verse 1 says that, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So as I said, the grand purpose of these worshippers, the grand of this guy was to worship. And their purpose was to hear and learn from God's word. Their main purpose, yes, there are many other things to be done, but their main purpose was to gather and learn from God's word. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So you see, there was the word of God, the law, which to them, that was the written word of God they had, was the central. They called Ezra to bring. And the willingness for them to call, this people has prepared their heart to receive the word. And you look in verse 3, we are told that, the last part of verse 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Because they were willing, they were desirous to hear the word. So when it was read, Ezra began to read, they were attentive to hear. You see how their readiness prepared them for attention. They didn't just bump in, they didn't just, okay, it's a meeting time, we are just going there. No, they primed their mind that we want to go and listen to the law of God. We want to go and listen, not just to go there and observe. We are not going there to be spectators, we are going there to worship. And the central thing is to listen to the word of God. So we see that we also are prepared to worship on the Lord's Day when we lay aside the world's business, especially on Saturday. You know, we have a lot of activities on Saturday. This of all, you know, they do before with their Sabbath. They call it the preparation day. They prepare the day before the actual Sabbath. They leave everything. It's not that the Sabbath day that they stop doing everything. They prepare for the Sabbath. So we also, we observe the Lord's Day, worship of the Lord, we should also prepare before the Lord's Day. And especially, you know, Saturday evening coming to Sunday, sometimes we involve ourselves in a lot of activities, and Sunday our minds are already crammed with a lot of things which we are not able to even withdraw ourselves from. But for us to offer God's reverence worship, it begins from Saturday night, how we prepare and we set worldly business aside and begin to prime our mind, thinking of how we can give God a reverence worship, acceptable worship. So from the house and on the way to worship, we set our minds to meditate on something or some portion of scripture. We should have our heart filled with some truth of God's word to prepare us. And also to recount God's mercies we have enjoyed during the week. It's a good startup for worship. When before Saturday ends, we should prepare the minds like this, where we recount God's mercies. If really we have lived faithfully for the Lord, we're able to recount his interventions in our life and how we should prepare our heart for thankfulness, so that when we're able to do this, then we are willing to come and worship our right. Our hearts will be lifted up when we come. But these people, immediately they gathered, they called Ezra to bring the book. They were willing to hear from God's word. That means they have prepared their heart to learn. It's an example for us, which if you want to offer God acceptable worship, which is reverence worship, it begins with that, like that, a heart preparation. Not immediately enter into the worship, then we begin to prepare. No, we prepare for time before we come to worship. So verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So Ezra, we are told the qualification of Ezra to teach the law to them. Ezra was a scribe and also a priest who was learning scriptures. We have in Ezra chapter 7, 6 to 10. I'll read for you. It gives us records of Ezra's qualification. It says that this Ezra went out from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra was a qualified teacher of the Lord. That's why they called him. He was their leader to lead them into the worship and also to into the truth of God's word. Ezra was a qualified, he himself has set his heart to seek the law of God, to know it for himself, and also look at, to do it so that he can teach it. It is combined. So Ezra was a ready scribe and a priest. So the same in the New Testament church, God, the Christ, always prepares men as pastors, teachers to be teachers in his church. And as Ezra prepares, so it is that those are he calls, they prepare their hearts not only to learn and teach others, but to do it for themselves. So Ezra is an example for us how church leaders must be, those who teach us, that we should prepare our hearts also what? To seek. So that to seek the word of God for ourselves, to learn it for ourselves, and also to do it and teach others also. So it says to us who should be teaching and leading in church. Because if our leaders are ignorant of the word, and leaders are not versed in the word, and are not also living, some people can teach the word of God, but to live it is something, another thing. So it's combined. You know, in the New Testament, Apostle Paul will be telling Timothy, not just to teach, but it should be an example to the brethren in teaching, in holiness, in faith, in many other things. So it's Ezra qualified, and in the New Testament, similar qualification. So that worship is relevant when the leader himself not just teach, but is lives by what he teaches, and that he comes to lead the congregation in the way of the Lord when it comes to lead them to worship. So verse 3, Ezra, and he read therein before the streets, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And verse 4 to, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which he had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Elijah, Hekiah and Messiah on his right hand and on his left hand. Pediah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashum and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshallah. But mark this word, from morning until midday, the people were attentive to the reading of God's word. Mark how they were not just there, but they were willing to spend any time in the word of the Lord. This shows the great desire they had for the word. They were desirous for the word. And that is a great attitude when we want to offer a sincere and reverent worship to the Lord. We should desire his word. Apart from that, why do we come to worship? Yes, we will pray and sing, but they desire for his word. Because he has said, is that in his worship, his word must be made by the priest. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, he was the one, he was always preaching the word of God. And that whenever we offer God's worship, this word should be paramount. So they actually show the great desire they have for the word, from morning to noonday. Subsequently, they again manifested the same great desire in chapter 9, verse 3. You read that, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 4th part of the day, confess and worship the Lord your God. So another time of worship, they did a similar thing. Meaning these people were really bent on, they were willing to listen and learn from God's word. And you know, there's Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood. It was a platform made for the occasion where, we are told that he stood down on it and he was above the people. And that's where we got our word pulpit, I mean, where we stand to preach in the New Testament church. So that's where we have it. So, also let's know that public reading of scripture and worship has a great influence on worshippers if it is done with seriousness and reverence to the Lord. When the reading is done in a way to make the word to be understood, it is lost in many churches. Many churches don't read the Bible again. And then when they read, people don't even pay attention to what is read. But it's a great blessing and has a great influence on worshippers. So that when we come and we are reading the scriptures, it's like, I mean, always he said, you have a message from God. The word is a message from God. If you are told that the President of God will bring you a letter, you are willing to open it and see. But how carelessly we attend listening to the word of God. It is the word of God. That is his mind that he wants us to know. But how careless over time we are. Our minds wonder, we just look at the Bible and it is read, that is all. if you stand before President Kufuor to do that, you think it's a dishonor. But how great thing when we dishonor God? It's a great thing when we don't give ear to what is read. So you know, public reading of scripture in worship is a great influence. It's a great thing to be done. And also the blessing of hearing the public reading of scripture are enjoyed only by those who hear with attention and respect for God. God knows in our hearts those of us who want to learn from Him. And He blesses those who hear with attention. So many who come to worship, they will not be touched with the blessing of the word because they didn't care about it. God knows our hearts. The preacher doesn't know, the brother sitting doesn't know. God knows what we are there for. And so many will bless the word, they will grow in the knowledge of God, they will grow in the obedience to the Lord. And yet we are there with them, we are not growing because we didn't give in to what we do. And especially those who come in worship who have not been converted. How can I be saved? Yes, I've listened to the gospel all the time. Have I given my ears to what I hear? God knows my desire. If I really want to give my heart to Him, He knows it. And He'll meet me there. And He'll help us. Remember, Solomon even tells us in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, he said that, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not they do evil. Be more ready to hear than go to the house of God. This is an Old Testament preacher, Old Testament man. Then go to the house of God, the garden of believers. Be more ready to hear than to do anything which you think you can offer to the Lord. He wants you to listen to Him. And that should be our prime aim in coming to worship. Else, we don't worship at all. The word must have influence anytime we come to worship. It should give us further knowledge of Him, of His will, of His ways. It should warn us about our sins. It should direct us how we should be. If such things are not given us, and especially sinners must be reminded of the gospel, must be warned, must be told the mind of God about their sin. In the time of worship, when they come, they must hear that. And if it is not there, it's no worship at all. And also, again, look at how worship is being done in churches nowadays. It's no worship at all. The word of God is just like a peanut. And even it's not being spoken with understanding of anything better. And yet people say they are going to worship and they are happy. It's irreverence to the Lord. And I don't think God will never take such worship where people undermine His word. So verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. All the people stood up as a sign of respect and appreciation for God's word when Ezra opened it before them. They stood up. In the hotel, you know that in the Old Testament worship, they use gestures. And so the people stood up when he began to read. And it also shows that they were thankful to have God's word read to them. Many nations at the time didn't have the word of God. Only Israel had the law. And even at this time, God has even destroyed most of Israel because of their sins. And they have left with a few. The Samaritans didn't care about the word of God. You know how they opposed it. And all other, but these people had the word of God. So they were cherished it. And when it was read to them, they stood up as a way of thankfulness to the Lord. You see how they appreciate it. But how do you appreciate it? So you see, the appreciation to God's word will definitely lift our desires and talk to God when we come to worship. Do we appreciate that? Oh, we have come to learn to worship God and learn from His word. Or even in our private devotion, when we pick the Bible and we are reading, do we just brush through and just, it's a chore, we just read it and go. No, we desire that God should teach us something from His word. It's if we desire that, God through His Spirit will teach us and our hearts be lifted up. And our minds will be touched with the influence of the Spirit. And that is how we develop the minds, the mindset where we are, the Bible tells we have the mind of the Spirit. It's being filled with the word of God, a desire to obey. Without that, if anybody says that he's spiritual, as long as a spiritual person, somebody who is told the word and obeying it. Without that, there's no spirituality. It is a word having influence over my heart, my actions, everything. That makes me spiritual. That spirituality, you know how the Roman Catholics see spirituality? Wearing some fine clothes and making yourself a sister or a father, living in a secluded place. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is having the word to have influence over my heart, my actions, everything. When I'm planning things and when I'm doing things, do I give my mind to what the Bible says about it? Do I give my time to consider what the Bible says? But sometimes, even if I've forgotten and I remember, do I sit back and revise what I've done? That is a spirituality. And that is what the police are telling us. So see that any desire for the word of God shows that we desire God to help us. And this endless ask these worshippers showed it afterwards. From next week, we'll see how it moved them to desire to do things. And we'll see a little here how it moved them to tears and other things. But you see that next week, we'll see how it moved them to really want to do, something they have missed for a long time. So that if we don't have desire, God will never show us even the things that are missing in our obedience to God. God will never show us. And also, if we have learned and we are not obedient to a particular thing, God will never show us again. He will not help us to see more and be more, abreast this issue. No, we will have the knowledge in our heads, but we will be disobedient. If we are Christians at all. Because if we are disobedient, the Bible tells us God will chastise us if we are his children, except we are hypocrites. So we should be sure that if you are Christian, we don't give heed to the word, chastisements will come to us. God will not let us go free. He will make sure that we come back and be obedient. Else we are hypocrites. So verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered amen and amen, with lifting up their hands and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here we are given how Ezra began the worship itself. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. He prayed to the Lord in praising him, his goodness, and declaring his majesty. Bless the Lord. Whenever we say that they bless the Lord in the Bible, speaking of how God is, his greatness, his goodness, and speaking well of him. We cannot bless God. God should bless us. But the word means that we are speaking well of who God is, how he is. He's the great God. So he draw their mind to the majesty of God. And this indicates that worship is for the Lord. They've come to the Lord. This God is the great God. We have come before him. And as all assemble must realize their indebtedness to the great God whose presence we have come. That's how worship is for God. It's not for ourselves. So remember in the Old Testament when God has told Moses to erect the tabernacle, he said, I see and do according to what I have told you. It is for him. Moses was not to do anything. Even the measurement, everything, he was not to add or take from what God gave him. Even in this material things. I'm talking about spiritual duties. You see how maybe at times we undermine the greatness of God. Because if you don't take somebody's word serious, you undermine him. That's what it means. If we instruct our children and they are disobedient, they are undermined, they don't honor us. So let's see the same way. Has God said it? Has God demanded it? Are we doing it? So Ezra brings to their mind the great God. And other people answered, amen, amen. These people are also giving their hearty response. They respond to what? They agree with Ezra that, yes, this is a great God. We have come to worship him. And we must pay attention to him. With lifting up their hands, showing that all their desires were toward God. And also their hopes were in him. When people are in need and they lift up to show their hands to show their need. They need help. I need help. So it's a picture of someone who needs help. They show that their dependence is on God. God, except God do them good, there is no good for them. So lifting up of their hands and they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, showing again their reverence. But not only that, they are needy people who expect that God, only God can bless them. Where they depend on him and showing that they need him to help them. They also did what? They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, showing their reverence of God and submission to him in their adoration. When they bow down on the floor and lay on the floor, they show that they have resigned their all to him. They adore him. How do those in the palace, they do to their kings? When they are coming, they bow down, meaning that they respect them, they submit to them, they are willing to do whatever they've told them. So it's a sign of reverence, submission to God. And this is how they adore him. That was their adoration. They show a sense of their nothingness and dependence on God. And when we do that in worship, we show our reverence to him. When we don't do it as it, but in our heart, we come knowing that, oh, this God, this is a great God. Our life depends on him. Every blessings of life come from his hand. And we have a duty to obey him and submit to him. And we come to, so we come with that kind of reverential fear, a fear that is not that he will do, at least a fear of respect to him. And that is attitude God expects from us when we come to his worship, not any other attitude. Remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27, when he was speaking with God, say that, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. The whole Abraham, he's just dust and ashes. And it shouldn't be that something we say with our mouth. Do we mean it in our heart that before God we are dust and ashes? If we dream we are dust and ashes, we didn't do things according to our mind. We will consider him and do. So most of the time we say we are dust and ashes, and yet we move about and do our own thing. It's just hypocrisy. May the Lord help us so that how we really say we are dust and ashes, we reflect it in our life. That is what it shows that we are true. Abraham, showing his dust and ashes, he just submitted all his life to God. His troubles, his blessings, everything. Abraham lived a life of faith. So he reflected that he was dust and ashes indeed before God. And he should do an example. So this attitude of Abraham, so this prayer, I mean, his communication with God, it should be an example for us that in our worship, whether publicly or privately, we must come as dust and ashes in our hearts, in our mood. We should come in that mood. So from verse 7 down, verse 7 to 8, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebetiah, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jezabad, Henan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So we see here that they not just read the word to them, they also expanded it, the areas of difficulty, they clear it for them. And that is what we do in our public preaching in the New Testament church. We don't just read the word, we learn it and try to explain things and try to elaborate on what we have also brought out. So it's an important part of public worship. The preaching must be clear and edifying. It's not just honing in words, but things that the preaching must be prepared in a way to help the souls of men, whether sinners or believers. And you remember, Apostle Paul told Timothy that preach the word, the season out of season, because time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? Because the word must warn them and direct them so that those who hear, it will be a source of safety for them, so that when others are falling into error, they will be firm. But when the word is not preached, how can people get direction? Elsewhere, we are told that if the trumpet is wrongly sounded in a city, maybe it's for battle and they sound maybe festival trumpet. Who prepares himself for battle? So is the word. There's a warning against it. And if you don't say it, how can a sinner, take care of his way and change it? Or it's a word of direction. How can somebody get that direction? So the same thing must be done. The preaching must be clear, defined, and also a directive. So that's what they explain to the people to see the meaning of what they read. Verse 9 down. And Nehemiah, which is the Tesheta, and Ezra the scribe, and the Levite, that's what the people said unto the people. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites told all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is a holy day. The day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And if all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So we see here that when they have understood the law, it affected them. They really felt their omission and commission against God's law. And it made them, they begin to cry. It brought sadness unto them. But then the leaders instructed them. But that day of blowing trumpets, a day that they should be happy. So it did not stop them to be sad or to be worried about their sins. But they told them that, yes, this is, you have heard it and understood it. You are sorry for your sin. But this day is for the Lord. The Lord demands that we should celebrate it with joy and with happiness. And that also instructs us in our worship. Our worship It might be serious. It might reflect. It might help us reflect on even. So the word should help us reflect on our waywardness and everything to be sorry about it. But then worship is an occasion for spiritual joy. It should lift us up. It shouldn't. The word shouldn't sit on us so that we become helpless and out of the worship and we are people without any hope. No, the word should come to show us our waywardness where we'll be sorry for it. But then the same word should come to encourage us so that, yo, this is what the word teaches us, our wayward. Yes, the Lord is able to help us. And we should be happy that we have the Lord to help us. And also, when we are even sad about our situation, worship is able to lift us up to have spiritual joy so that we shall have that joy that will help us to live, to go on and to obey the Lord. It's not a time that we become so sad that we are not able to do anything, helpless and we move out of worship help. No. It's a time, yes, for deep and serious things to be done. Yes, it's a time for spiritual joy. Our worship should work in us a spiritual joy so that we go out and ask to say the joy should overflow from our hearts. And let us know that it's not fleshy feeling of joy. In verse 10, it says that for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let us mark. It's not just happiness. How do people try to mark happiness? They're going to dance and the church was very nice. The preacher has told them jokes and they have laughed and they are going to have. No. This is what the joy of the Lord is your strength. Is the Lord happy with that happiness we have? That's what we think. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy that motivates us to be willing to obey the Lord's commands after the service, after worship. It's the joy that motivates us so that when we go after the service, now we have strength to obey the words of the Lord. But how do, I mean, this today's worship, this term, contemporary worship, that people are just happy and they have been willing to disobey God when after they have left the worship. But the joy was not spiritual, it was just temporal. It was just fleshy because it was moved in them by maybe some theater, dance, whatever. So it doesn't seem. So you see how true joy in worship is. It's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy that comes from, you know, Apostle Paul told the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. The Christian rejoicing is not, yes, we could be happy on the outside, but from the worship and through spiritual activities, it brings us spiritual joy deep in our hearts, wherein we're able to. And if that joy does not motivate us to continue to be even deepen our obedience to the Lord, let us cancel it out. It's the joy of devils. Because any joy that's not because there are many joys that will lead us into sin. Somebody will be happy about life and then that is all. And then he'd rather multiply his sinful pleasures to make himself happy or herself happy. No, the joy of the Lord is to help us to be more obedient to Him the rest of the week. So I've come to worship on the Lord's day. I've fully worshiped. Then during the week, my life should be touched with such desire and willingness to obey the Lord. Any part of my life that didn't live well, this joy should work in my heart to desire that I'm willing to obey God again and to go in His way, not to be wayward and disobedient toward Him. So let's take some observations. My time is going, then I'll be close with today's subject. So the first thing we look at is that we see these people had outward gestures. Remember, they lifted up their hands and they prostrated and all that. We saw that. So, but the outward gestures in worship, such as the lifting up of hands. I mean, sometimes people, like you know, Joshua and Adam, they came before God, they raised their clothes and they were praying to God and they prostrated before Him. All this in the Old Testament are symbols, which in the New Testament we don't worship God in this way. They are symbols of reverence, humility, submission, gratitude, and dependence on God. And we are not to do this in Christian worship. It is not allowed. We don't bring others out of gestures to worship God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ taught us in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The worship is the mind, is the heart, according to what He has said. It's not what we can do physically. That's why it is wrong to dance in worship to the Lord. The Lord doesn't accept our dancing. What spiritual is it about dancing? What's spiritual about clapping our hands? What's spiritual about body movement? There's nothing spiritual about it. These are bodily movements. God is a spirit. Let us worship Him as worship in spirit and in truth. The mind, the heart, that is where worship begins. That is where worship is. So the Lord taught us that worship is in spirit and in truth. So that meaning that worship must proceed from the heart of believers by appreciation of God's truth. When, remember, Ezra mentioned the great God, the Amen and Amen, when he read the word, the people begin to prostrate and worship. When they appreciated who God is, whose faith they have come, whose word they are coming to learn, they were thankful to him. That's where worship began. Then the hearts were moved to really give to God such acts which we don't do, because the Bible tells us in the New Testament we worship God in spirit and in truth. So anything else doesn't add up to our worship. Also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are told that, for we are the circumcision, not the believers, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence. We don't worship God with any our fleshly act or anything. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. Our worship, yes, we gather physically, but the worship is from the heart to God. God to the heart. The physical appearance doesn't count anything. It's, we give God a sincere worship when we worship with the heart and with the mind. So spiritual worship depends on no outward or act or ceremony. The ceremonial worship system have gone. Even when God allowed that, he still demanded a hearty and a desire worship that is from the heart. So we must also take notice of the order Ezra led. The order Ezra led and the people responded. Ezra led and the people responded. So as we also have the New Testament church, they had the same order. The preacher, the pastor, whoever is the one to preach or whoever is the one to, he's the one who leads the worship. In the New Testament church, somebody don't have to, they shouldn't be a worship leader and a preacher. No. It's the one who leads worship, he's the one who has been the preacher. And most churches, what do? There will be people who come and do this. I don't know how they understand worship. They worship and praise this, and then the pastor will come and preach, whatever. Is the one who preaches, the one who leads the worship, is the one who prays, the one who preaches. So, this, some ladies will come and sing, and yet we are told that ladies are not supposed to lead in worship in the church when they meet in 1 Corinthians. We are given direction who should be officers in the church. So you see how many churches nowadays don't care about what the Bible says about worship. And how can they offer a reverence worship? So worship, Ezra led, the people also responded. So that is how the New Testament, we also have example in the scripture. Also, the last thing we also take notice of this question is that how do we move to adoration? I've said it, but I'll just put it in the summary. It was neither by drumming and dancing nor by theatrical performance. How would they move to prostrate before God? How would they move to adore God? It was not by drumming and dancing. And that's what we are told today. Worship and drumming and dancing, gimmicks, and people begin to cry. And then, no, that is not how these people begin to worship. Even they didn't even sing a song. We are not still singing a song. Yes, there's a song singing praises, which is part of the praise and other things. Just a word and coming, appreciating what the word was about. So it was a reflecting on the goodness and the majesty of God, which Ezra ascribed to God. As we also normally our starting hymn have, something to say about God, his attributes, his majesty, anything, something about God. It's actually providence, redemption. So it helps us to reflect as we come to worship. That's why we always select the first hymn, always about God, Christ, his work, everything. That is how it is. That is order. That is reverence worship. It is God that we have come. And he must begin, he must end. Yes, we will have the joy if we worship him right. But worship is not for us. It's not for ourselves. We come to give. How do our servants at the palace come and serve their Lord and then they put themselves first? No. They want to be happy for serving. No. When they serve their Lord well, their king well, like Nehemiah did, then the king even answered and listened to him. They are blessed, they are happy, they enjoy the bounty of the king. So it is, when we come to worship God, we come in the mood that it is for God, it is for him. And we come and give him what his word has told us. And also, not only what is that, but they were moved also by their understanding of the word. Their hearts were broken by listening, knowing that they are committed against the things against the law of God. And this moved their heart. And then they begin to be sorrowful. So they were told that this is a day of joy and that they should make their soul with joy, and that they should come to before the Lord with gladness and joy. That's why His word directing us and showing us our waywardness, there's always a joy in coming to God's worship. When we do it reverently, He is able to lift our heart up, and the rest of our life begins a life of worship. So let us reflect on this worshipers in the Old Testament. You see, some more people go to the Old Testament and say, oh, David danced. So they danced in churches. David did this. This is reverence worship. In the true worship of God, in the Old Testament, He allowed the ceremonial part, but He's taken away. This is how it is, hearty worship, spiritual worship, reverence and honor to the Lord alone. And that is how we worship biblically if we come to worship. May the Lord help us and grant us further understanding on these things.